Well, we're back tonight to talk about the wonderful word of the Lord. I know that you enjoy the wonderful things of God. I enjoy them. And the wonderful book that's ever new. Somebody was telling me the other day that they keep reading one of our books over and over and over. They say that it's a dimensional thing that every time they go over it, it seems to get deeper and more wonderful. As to the expose, and indeed, the Word of God is just that. The Word of God is spirit, and it's like walking down to a river and you look at the waters, and after you see the waters, you walk away and say, I've seen the river. But really, you haven't seen the river. But when you do like I used to do when I was a little boy, I get off in the river. And as we down where nobody was at, and I'd get off in the river, and I'd explore the river, and I'd walk the rocks, and I'd go down on the bottom, and I'd look all around, you know, and through what I could see, half of it muddy down there, I saw a lot of things, and when I come out, I had seen the river. My mother didn't know anything about it a lot of times, and she'd have really got me, but anyway, I explored the river. And that's the way a lot of folks are. You know, they hear a sermon or they hear somebody say something about the Lord or they hear somebody read the Bible and they say, I've been to church and I've heard the Word of God. But really, you haven't. Really, you haven't. Having ears to hear, a lot of times you never hear as to ears of the church. But just with your natural ears, you hear something. You hear a sound. You hear what the preacher says as to a vocal utterance. And as to what we said over the evening, as a reflector, some of you hear exactly what the other one hears as to a vocal sound, as to an intellectual expression. But just as quick as the preacher leaves or you leave the church, your light goes out. Just like that. Because if the sun goes down, the mirror can't pick up any light after that from the sun. And you don't have anything. All you did was you just had a reflection and that was it. But people who have a light, as to a light, they who have a light, they are the light of the world. When they leave and the preacher leaves, they just keep right on shining. According to their means and ability and their measures, they just keep right on shining. And God keeps on talking to them and they keep increasing in their light. Like the Bible said, an angel flew through heaven, speaking of the book of Revelation, and this angel flew through heaven, and his light, his glory was so great that he lightened all of the earth. All of the earth was lit up by his glory. And when the angel came to talk to the shepherds on the hillside, the Bible said, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, or the light came upon them, as to angels being spirits and light. And a voice began to speak, as this great light is on the way to Damascus, this great light came upon Paul and it blinded him, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Paul, you persecute me. Someone would say, well, didn't Jesus die? He was much alive. He was much alive. He's still much alive today. In you and I, he's much alive. Jesus Christ, the great wonderful Christ that's resurrected from the dead, is much alive within you and I today, doing the wonderful things that he did when he walked this earth before. And according to our measure of spirit, according to our submission, according to our concern, according to whatever we allow in our life, so then God will work through our life as to the wonderfulness of his own doings. And when we come to the place to where we begin to want to project Christ instead of projecting ourselves. And our ambition is not to project ourselves, our faces, our bodies, our intelligence, our understanding, our brilliance, our way of life, our plans, our programs, whatever it might be. But we are interested in doing one thing, and that is projecting the Lord Jesus Christ and dying out to self, that it might not be us that liveth, but Christ that liveth within us, and the life that is living is not us. You know, a lot of people, they look at it like this. They feel like, well, Jesus loved me so much, he went to Calvary and he died for me, and I praise his wonderful name because he was willing to die, and now that he's dead, he was willing for me to live, and so then he's dead and I'm living today. But that's wrong, folks. Even though it is true that he did this for you, but you've got it right backwards. It's not a matter of him being dead and you're living. It's a matter of you being dead and him living. He killed you at Calvary because of your evil, wretched ways of being born into a world of sin, and you had to die before you could ever be born again. And this one that was born again was Christ, even the second man, Adam, from heaven. And so then, this is not you living, but it is Christ that's living. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like I'm living. Well, if you do, then you need to die, because I don't know of anything to recommend except death. You need to die. If you're living, you are in a bad situation. And if you're religious and in the church, it's for sure that you're going to cause a bad situation. And you need to be dead to the extent that there's not one thought of you. The Bible said every thought cast down till it's no more you living but him. And if you be just a babe in Christ, as to come to the recognition as to this Christ being born within your life, then let him live. Let him live. Though the outer man perish, let him be renewed day by day. Feed him and nourish him and let him live. In the Old Testament, without a child, the women had no inheritance. This is your hope of glory. Without him, you have no inheritance. So then let him live and let the outer person die. And more, let him eradicate from your life that old corruptible, dead, decaying man that was put away at Calvary as to yourself. Get it out. The more he lives in you, the more he'll eradicate the impurities. The more he'll get rid of that outer image of that old bastard child, the more he'll subdue him, and the more he'll put him down. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Do away with him and let Jesus live. And then you'll find yourself projecting Jesus. It'll not be you that's living, but it's Christ that's living within you. And more, the abundant life of God will begin to show forth. And more, from glory to glory, you'll be transformated in your mind. And more, you'll fill up with this exuberance and the abundance of that wonderful glory of God that's to be made an expose at the coming of the Lord in the Thessalonian change. And the brightness of your glory will be as the angel that flew through the heavens, lighting the earth. You'll outshine the brightness of the noonday. How beautiful, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. How wonderful it is to get away from living and letting Christ live within you. We're so filled with our ambition that we're always trying to incorporate Christ within our lives, and God is pleading all the time to let God incorporate us into his life. So we need to die out. So many of us are so much alive. So much alive. You know, we have allowance. God makes allowance as to many things for us. And this is our prerogative in life. And this is our privilege in life. And it does not take away from being a child of God or being a Christian, because this is our life. It's like Abraham of old. Abraham of old was called the father of the faithful. But still, he had a family. He married several times and had several families as God renewed his youth and strength. But nevertheless, it didn't take away from him being the father of the faithful. This was an allowance. Same way with Moses. He had his little wife and whatever, but it didn't take away from him being the greatest man in all the earth. And the Bible said Abraham was sporting with his wife. That didn't take away from that. See, those things are an allowance, but it was said that even back in the Old Testament that they should keep themselves from their wives at certain times, that they might purify themselves before God and come in and do greater things for Christ than what they were doing. And it is said the same thing in the New Testament, that you should withdraw even for a season from the things that belong to you, that are given to you, even as those things in the natural that God has given you, that he makes allowance for, just to get more like Christ and to come into the things of God, to be more and more like Jesus, to sing that song, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth alone, to be like him. So even in the daily activities of buying and selling and eating and drinking and owning and having and visiting and talking and relaxing and all these other kind of things, there should be a time when you lay everything aside just for Jesus and to become more and more like Jesus. This is why the prophets of old, they wanted to dwell in a cave. They just wanted to get away. They didn't want a wife. They didn't want children. They didn't want responsibilities of the world. All they wanted to do was just stay with Jesus. Just stay with Jesus. They learned that there was a world of glory so beautiful until they remind me of the prospectors of old. The old prospectors, they went out, you know, and prospecting, and they would search, and they just become like an old tramp and just do any old way, you know, because their mind was, someday I'll strike it rich. Typical. Someday I'll strike it rich, you know, and then everything will change. I've read stories, you know, in my past of where they struck it rich, and sure enough, everything did change. And so it is. We search as it was. The early settlers, they took chances with their life. They left their families. And they came to explore a new world, knowing that someday they would strike it rich. And that's the way we are. We've left land and houses and wives and children. We've left our ambitions. We've left all the exuberance of life. And we're looking to strike it rich. And sure enough, I struck it rich. I found a vein that doesn't ever give out. I found this wonderful, wonderful well of water that is so beautiful, so wonderful, so great in quenching my thirst that there's no end as to this wonderful water of life. And that's what you need to do. We need to become more and more like Jesus. Think more and more like Jesus. We sing that song, "Not My Will, But Thy Will, Father." See, not my will. The prayer of Jesus was always, not my will, but thy will, Father. Thy will. So then we see this wonderful, wonderful life of God. I come up here and I talk to you about it. And sometimes you're skeptical. Sometimes you are critical. And you're always examining me as to see, well, you know, Brother Pike, I know he's real enthusiastic and he tries to shake us up and he tries to keep us together and he tries to keep us alive. So then he acts like it's just a wonderful world and he's just so happy. Folks, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. I'm not acting like that at all. I come up here because I love to come to the house of God. I come here because I want to tell about what's in my heart for Jesus, whether I'm here at Bethlehem or on the other side of the world. I seek and go out searching because this is my life. This is my enthusiasm. I am happy. I am not making believe. Down inside of my heart, my spirit, my soul, I'm filled with the joy and jubilance of God. The Bible said serving God is peace, it's righteousness, it's joy unspeakable, it's full of glory. And this is what I'm doing, and this is what I enjoy, and I'm just telling you about it. I just tell you how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Someone would say, well, you can't be like that, Brother Pike. Well, you can if you are a Christian. Somebody said, well, all of these problems, Jesus said, in the world you'll have problems. In the world, but in me you'll have peace. In the body, I have as much problems as you do. I have as many bills to pay as you do. I have as many problems to cope with as you do. I have people ringing my doorbell all the time and ringing the phone all the time. And I have people criticizing me all the time. People finding fault all the time. You know, I have all kind of conflicts of life and spirit and whatever. But that has nothing to do with it. What does that have to do with it? Somebody said, well, when you feel all those miseries and know all those things, Brother Pike, how can you be happy? Well, the way I'm happy is like a dead man's happy. If a man dies, he's a Christian, then he's gone on into paradise and he's happy. And I'm dead to the flesh and the flesh is dead to me and I'm dead to the world and the world's dead to me. So I'm happy. What does pain have to do with it? What does misery have to do with it? What does shortcomings have to do with it? What does pressures have to do with it? Somebody says, but you've got to pay your bills, Brother Pike. You've got to do all these things. I understand that. I just sometimes question who's going to pay your bills when you suddenly depart and don't leave any forwarding address. And I wonder what's going to happen to all them things that you had to keep up all that time. When you suddenly die and you suddenly leave the scene of action and your car payment comes due and your house payment comes due and all them things, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? Somebody will take care of it. Yeah, I know, but the thing is, you're going to neglect it. That's the thing. You're going to neglect it. Somebody says, you mean? Yes, I mean you'll have to neglect it you will have to neglect it. And to think that you was willing to neglect it for such a nothing as death, when you wouldn't neglect it just a little bit for God. Great and mighty God. Listen to me. I just don't see it like that, do you? I'd rather neglect it for God. I'd rather neglect it for God, for God will take care of it. He promised that if I'd seek the kingdom first, all of these other things will be added unto me. And someone would say, well, you don't really believe that, do you? Yes, I proved that all my life, all my life, all my life. And it works 100%. Still working perfectly. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, so let's talk about Jesus. We talked about Jesus this morning, and then you went your way, and I trust that you talked about Jesus, because I went my way and I continued to talk about Jesus. I went off talking to my wife about Jesus the whole time that we were gone, and then I come back and gathered some of the brethren up here. They gathered together when I stepped up into the building up here, and I talked about Jesus till about 4:30, and then I left and I went home, and my son-in-law was there, and I kept talking about Jesus and talking about Jesus, and I talked about Jesus until time to come back to church, and now I'm still talking about Jesus. I think that's wonderful. Somebody said, are you really happy? How could you be any other way? The Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace, that we're to meditate in his laws day and night. I love Jesus. I love the Holy Spirit. I love his way. It is my world. You know, someone says, well, I don't see how you do that all the time, Brother Pike. How can you do that all day and do that all night long? Well, how do you stay in this world all day and all night long? That's all I do. I just stay in my world. Let's give the Lord another hand. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. The Bible said, walk in the spiritual, not fulfill the lust of the desire of the flesh. That's my world. That's where I live. I don't have to make an effort. It's already there. That's just part of me. All right. Some of you fellas, you know, you don't understand too well. You're married to your wife when you're at home, and you're not married to when you're off. Some of you ladies, you're married to your husband when he's there, but you're not when he's away. But a real wife and a husband, they're married all the time, whether one's on one side of the world or one on the other side. All right. Some ain't even married when they're together. I want to read just a little bit here from chapter 19, the book of Revelation. If you got your Bibles, you can read with me. You know, I know we think that the wife is a great thing, and she is, and we think the husband's a great thing, and he is, and the children are a great thing. But someday the children will leave home and do their own thing, and someday the wife will get to where she won't hardly pay any attention to you, and you won't hardly pay any attention to her. They're starting younger and younger. And then, like somebody said the other day, they went to visit with their daughter and with their son-in-law, and they said to them, said, how's y'all's agreement getting along or holding out? And so I didn't see no need to say, how's your marriage doing? Because I could tell it was just an agreement, you know. And that's what it is today. It's not really a marriage. It's just an agreement. And as long as the wife feels good about your situation, she agrees to agree with it. But when she don't, she does what she wants to. She says what she wants to. The man, he does the same thing. So six of one, half a dozen the other. Same difference. After a while, it'll all be over anyway. The Bible said it'll soon be as he that had a wife had no wife, and she that had a husband as though she had no husband, because they're going to throw you in a hole and throw him in a hole too. And whichever one dies first, well, the other one might get a second chance at somebody else, and then they'll have two of them to throw in the hole if they don't get thrown in the hole first. But that's the way it is. So all these things are so great and outstanding to you that you place so much value on, like the Ever Presleys of the world and the Beatles and all these things, and the presidents and the great men and the educational people with their great scholarship, and all of these people that are great celebrities and billionaires and whatever. They eventually found their way, as in the past, they found their way to their place. All of them went to their place, even as Judas. And they were thrown in the hole and covered up, and that was the end of them. And another generation took over all that they had, and they started the same thing. And then that generation slips on out, and then the others, they come along to play with the same toys. And, you know, after a while, it's all over. It's all over. So these things that we esteem and these things we place so much emphasis upon as to the things of the world and the bodies and the faces and the money and the understanding, it's nothing. But folks, as Jesus said one time concerning Martha, Martha, he said, you are cumbered about a lot of things, a lot of cares of life, but said Mary has chosen the better part. That is to listen to the word, to communicate with the word, and that which shall not be taken away from her. And you that have chose to follow God and to give up your faces and bodies and monies and programs and careers and everything else, you've chosen the better part because you're not going to feed the worms. You're not going to pass away. You are eternal. You will abide forever and ever with great splendor and riches and glory that will be so radiant that the sun will have to bow before you. Or that is, it'll fade out at your very presence because of your great illumination from God. That's why I talk to you. That's what the preacher's for. He's to come here to remind you because people get so far out in their minds, you know, they get so carried away that they forget there's going to be a funeral. They forget there's going to be a day of reckoning. They forget that they've got to die. They forget with all their glamour and their glory and all their lifting up and all of these things that seem so important. After a while, God has faded into the background and they just feel, you know, they feel so great and so mighty, so super and so lasting, just invincible. But nevertheless, there's nothing to it. It's just strong imagination, wild hallucination. And Satan has done that so as to captivate your mind and attention and to keep you fully occupied until he can use up your few days of grace that he might stay out of the dry places, out of the tormenting places, and use that body in his evil exuberance as toward his own satisfaction. But thank God for them that will remember the Lord in the days of their youth as to their Creator and give that body wholly unto God that their prophet may appear to all, that the whole world may see the lovely Jesus in their life and that all through their life they may testify of the wonderful blessings of God and wonderful things can happen to them all during their life and everybody can see your light so shining that they glorify God in heaven as they behold your good works. Let's read from chapter 19. The first verse. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God in omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but him, he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right, just reading quite a bit there. Notice here, he says that the bride hath made herself ready. She hath made herself ready. And then after this, then the city comes into view as a bride. He says she hath made herself ready. So then this is as the Lord comes back from heaven, sitting upon the white horse. And the Bible said, and this bride was clothed in this fine linen, which is the righteousness of each individual. Your righteousness is your garment. The Bible said that I counsel of you to buy of me raiment that's tried in the fire, or be baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus, to pass through the fire, as to into the heart of the earth, as we would say. Be baptized in his name and pass through this and be resurrected in the newness of life, in that he is baptized into Christ, is put on Christ. So then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that you might be dead and buried, left, gone, dead, delivered for offenses, and the old image of death, the old beast body being taken away, come forth in the garment called Jesus Christ, to put on the fine linen, even his righteousness, to believe under his righteousness, and to do all that we can to be in harmony with that righteousness all the days of our life, to make manifest within these mortal genes that righteousness, that we might be fully clothed with the wonderful garments of God, even as to the helmet of salvation, having our feet shod with the preparation of gospel, taking the shield of faith, having on the breastplate of righteousness, carrying the sword of the Spirit. We should be fully clothed. So it says here that the saints, all of a sudden, they follow him as he comes out of heaven. And it said, these saints and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Horses symbolize power, as do white horses. And they had on this linen, this fine linen, which is the bride coming with him and having on her beautiful garment, coming to the wedding supper. And how beautiful it is here. Then it is said that about this time he looked, said, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Very evidently, as Jesus said to his apostles, he said, and when I sit upon my throne, then ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that is to say, since the Lord Jesus is our Savior and the head of the church, as he sits upon the throne as to judge the Gentile people, or that is the church, or the nations, or the world, then he's going to have these 12 that will judge the 12 tribes of Israel, as to the ceiling of the house of Israel, as to the 144,000. There are the foundations of that government in that day. Even the names of the apostles shall be in the city of that great, wonderful New Jerusalem, whose light is most precious. So then we see here that the heavens open. Now, I remember preaching this quite a number of years ago. I preached about 6 sermons that day for somebody's radio program. And I remember preaching this sermon. And I remember that was a number of years ago, how that we brought this forth, projecting the coming of the Lord at Calvary, and how this is in effect already to the saints of God, and how that the spiritual Jew has already come to this wonderful, wonderful thing. And here it is that now at the end of the tribulation period, as recorded in the book of Revelation, that it is to be made manifest in the earth, as in heaven, so in the earth, or as in the earth, so in heaven. And whatever takes place in the spirit, there has to be a natural parallel. There has to be something done in the earth that will show this thing in symbols and types, or there has to be a symbolic thing that God has to do to make this manifest in the earth. So we that are in the spirit, we are already in heaven. We that are in the Spirit, we've already been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and into the death of the Lord Jesus. And we've already put on the body of the Lord Jesus. And we already have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We have already made ourselves ready by the perfection of the Lord Jesus. And this wonderful perfection is now being made manifest in our mortal genes, as to the child being formed on the inside, as coming forth to break forth from the matrix, that the whole world may behold the child. See, the child is already formated in the womb, and the child is already whole and complete before it ever breaks forth from the matrix. Therefore, it is very evident that God is doing a secret work, and this work within you is Christ within you, the hope of glory. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And so then we are thus carrying the wonderful child of God. At the vision I had where I was in travail and was bringing forth the child. So then, in this, we are already in this wonderful condition of having the divine conception of the Word of God, and Christ is being formed within our life, so that this wonderful Christ can come forth in all the world. They see this Christ. And so then we know that at the change, at the coming of the change, which is the Thessalonian change, then we are fully aware of the fact that that has to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus. That is to say, we're already the body of the Lord Jesus. And great is the mystery of godliness. And there's a great spiritual world, and there's a natural world. And like I was telling my wife, I said, Betty, I said, people that never come to the realization that there is a world of spirit or a spirit world, and learn to differentiate between the natural world and the spirit world, I said, they never get anywhere with God. See, the greatest of all among us as to spiritual people sometimes are nothing but little babes. For instance, I made the statement concerning Einstein. Einstein, as to the natural man, was the capstone of humanity. There's never been, that we know of, any man that was as brilliant, any man that unlocked the mysteries of life as to the natural side of life, as to the world of electrons, as to the world of mass, matter, and of energy. Never as it was with Einstein. But nevertheless, Einstein was not even the equality of a babe. Not even the equality of a babe in the diaper. See, not even the equality. Someone would say, why dispute that? Well, why would you dispute that? Would it not be because you're ignorant and don't understand? See, he was not even the equality of a baby with all of his brilliance, with all that he could do. Look at John. The Bible said, them that were born among women, even as a religious figure, that there was none greater that was ever born than John. Whether it was Einstein or whoever, whatever it might be, none born among women that was greater than John, but notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. John is not even equal to the tiny babe that is born as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that which is in Christ. If that be true, how much greater then is John than Einstein? So then we see what a greatness there is to the people of God. We see how great and mighty it is to be born again. But folks, you can't be born again until you die. You've got to die as to your natural person. You've got to die. How can you be born again? Can I be unborn? Can I be unborn? Am I not my father's son? And will I not always be my father's son? Can I then be unborn? I cannot be unborn. What then can I do? The only way is to die. If I die, then I'm no more. See, but what do we say of the spirit world? We've been born again. Then can we be unborn? How can we be unborn? Somebody would say, well, then the secret is to die. In this world, you cannot die. In that world of the natural, you can die. In the spirit world, you cannot die. You are equal to the angels, and angels cannot die, their spirits. So then we have eternal life. We pass from death unto life. This is a different world. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And ye are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now we're in a new world. This is the new world. See, but someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't look no different when I look in the mirror, and I don't feel no different. And Brother Pike, I don't see no different world. It looks the same to me. But see, that's because you are the same, and because you are in the same world, and because you are of that kind of world. But see, I don't hear like I used to hear. I hear as to the voice of the Spirit, as to what He's saying to the church. And I don't see as I used to see, because I see now always the things my Father does. I don't desire as I used to desire, as the original rendering of the word lust. I don't desire that. I now have heavenly desires. My affection now is placed upon things in heaven. I now lay up treasures in heaven. All my efforts are toward heaven. I sing about heaven. I talk about heaven. I work toward heaven. I want heaven. Everything to me is heaven. Why is that? Because I am in a new world. My eyes are new. My ears are new. My body is not what it was. I am now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that body of corruption is now dead, buried, and gone. And it is no more I that liveth but Christ. Christ that liveth within me. And we are not of this world. God's chosen us out of this world. And we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of all things. So we're not the same anymore. We are now a new creature. I am now dead to the body of sin. I am now dead to the world. And my body being dead to sin, I am no more held in bondage therein. My body of sin is now dead. My body of sin is now gone. My body of sin is now buried in the water in the name of Jesus, identified with the Lord Jesus. And today it's not I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth within me. If I'm dead with Him, then am I also resurrected with Him? Indeed I am. I am resurrected with Him. I died with Him. Now I am resurrected with Him. So then, I have a wonderful time because I am free. Serving God is joy. I am not a bond child. I am free from the fears of life and the anxieties of life. And I'm free from the problems of life. I am now a heavenly creature. Let come what may. It doesn't matter. I'm still free from it. Somebody would say, well, don't you get grieved, Brother Pike? Sure, I get grieved. How then can you be in heaven the same way that Jesus, being a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man is in heaven? The same way, being his body, and as he is, so am I. If he is in heaven, hid there in heaven, in the Spirit of God is from the world. Then that means God has also hid me in Christ. See, the world does not see that there's been a change because the headship of that child is in heaven. It is there, sitting at the right hand of God, waiting patiently through the church ages as to the full birth, that the membership of this child might come forth by the end of the church ages, that the head may appear and the members may appear with him in glory, all as that which is whole. To show that this wonderful body of God, or this body of Christ, even the tabernacle of God, even that body in which the fullness of God dwells, meaning the church and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, are that tabernacle that's called the city of New Jerusalem, the tabernacle of God. John said, behold, it is among men. And seeing this as it descends out of heaven. So then, where do we come from? Do we thus come from the ground, or do we descend from heaven? We do not come from the ground. We descend from heaven, for we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. I am a spiritual being. I am an angelic being. My body, my little house of clay, was nothing but dust. It was laid away, and my spirit went back to God who gave it. And I'm one of them that dwell in heaven, and I'm with Christ. And when Christ decides to return into the world, so will I return into the world. So will I pick up my body, and the body will be changed so that all the world may see the glorious, wonderful life of Christ, or this treasure that I already have in this earthen vessel, as the life of Christ is made manifest from within my mortal genes to the world as a great light. So then I see that I am not what I was. I am not what I was. I'm not what I would like to be as to go on to the fullness of His grace, but I'm not what I was. I'm different altogether. As a woman said one time, I'm not what I ought to be, she said. I'm not what I ought to be, not what I want to be, but I sure ain't what I used to be. So then, I am delivered from the body. And the body is dead. If the body is dead and the body is blamed for sin, how then can I sin? If I am separate from the body and the body is the sinful part, and my spirit is sealed with the spirit of Christ Jesus, and the evil one can never touch it, how then can I sin? Can a dead man sin? Can a dead man transgress the law? If I am dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus, can a dead man transgress the law? Is there any charge from the law against a dead man? How can the law judge a dead man? How can the law punish a dead man? What can the law do to inflict any kind of punishment upon a dead man? How is he going to feel any kind of punishment? See, I am dead to sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm dead to the accusations of Satan. I'm dead to his harassment. I'm dead to all of those evil, treacherous things that he tries to use to trample down the mind of humanity with. And I'm free from those things, because I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the change of the body, as to what we read to you here in the book of Revelation, the bride hath made herself ready. This here, as to being the bride making herself ready, indicates the coming in of the Jew, that is the change of the body. It's thus called as to the first resurrection. Well, that is the recognition as to having the record and establishment in the earth that the dead has come forth that will not leave the earth. For you and I, as to those things, then we know that we're already changed in the eyes of God. We know that we're already perfected in the eyes of God. We already know that we are without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish in the eyes of God. But the world can't give a record of that. The world can't keep a record of that, because they have to have an intellectual definition of all the things they do. So then they could not tell anybody about that. They can't keep an intellectual account of that. But when it comes forth that as to the change of Thessalonians, and when these things are made manifest as to us coming back from heaven after that we've been caught away, as to the Thessalonian change, coming back, then we will be in the earth. And then there will have to be a record established that there's resurrected people, that they actually did resurrect from the dead. Here they are, and we have to keep a record as even in the natural earth. So it's called the first resurrection. That is to say, it takes place. But folks, you and I know that today that we are already accounted for as the righteous. We are already accounted for as them that died by Calvary, was buried with the Lord Jesus, and is resurrected from the dead and alive forevermore. See, and until we can get into this, then we're not making any progress in God. If these things are a fantasy to you, if these things are something that you hear and it just become an intellectual concept, then you've not made any progress. Somebody would say, well, I don't see it, Brother Pike. I know that we don't see it. But that's what the Bible said. We don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. If you're waiting to see, then are you natural and then are you carnal, and you're never going to see it, because the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. This is what caused the Jews to miss it when Jesus came the first time. They kept looking to God as a natural person rather than looking to God as a spirit, because they had been taught natural things from the time of Moses. They'd had a natural God, which was Moses. God had made him God unto the people. And all they knew was natural ritualistics and practices in the earth, which was only symbolic of the great, wonderful coming events as to the unveiled masterpiece and the unveiled church and the unveiled works of our God within our spirit and within our heart. So then it's very evident that we have now come to the opening of the matrix. The veil has been rent in twain, and now the head of the child has come forth, and the world has had a look at him, and he was among them for X amount of days, and then he was hid from view. And thus it is that they cannot see him today, but you and I, we see him. We see him because we are the membership of his body. We are part of him. We are interwoven with him, and him interwoven with us. And the very life that he has is within us, because we are one with him and he is one with us. And we are that child. That child that's coming forth as to the inner man. We are that child that's maturing, and more from glory to glory. We're coming into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So that is, collectively speaking, every member is beginning to come to the body, or come to membership by means of being baptized into this one body by this one spirit of life, or becoming a part of this body. That is to say, they are listening to one voice as to one mind from one head, even God our Savior, and it's drawing the true members as to the spiritual body together. You look out there and you see the charismatic world, and you see that in the religious world, through these things as to human demonstration, all of them are coming together in a oneness. All of them coming together. See, a lot of times people misunderstand what I say as to the charismatic world, and they sit here and they resent me. Or they tried to hold themselves to keep me from finding out that they resent me. And they just don't flow with me in the spirit, because they have that little feeling there toward the charismatic way of life. You know, Brother Pike, you know, I know, but I know, but I know. You know, this kind of thing. But folks, One thing is because you're ignorant and don't understand. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. You're ignorant and don't understand. The very fact that you do that proves that you're carnal and that you're still natural-minded and still abiding in death. And see, the thing is, I am not against people who are in the charismatic move, no more than I am against the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterian or any of the others. I'm not down on them. I'm not against them. The Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the charismatics. Preach it to everybody. Preach it to every creature. See, somebody would say, well, how do you know that they need the gospel? They already shout and sing and God works miracles. I know that. I know that. So does the Baptist. So do the Baptists. Somebody says, but the Baptists don't believe in speaking in tongues. Some Baptists do. Some Baptists are filled with the Holy Ghost. Some Methodists do. Some Catholics do. A priest not too long ago here was baptized in Jesus' name. See, so then, when I speak of the charismatics, I speak of them just like I do the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, all the others. See, being Pentecostal doesn't mean you're a Christian. Belonging to the Church of God or the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ or belonging to the Methodists or belonging to any other church doesn't mean that you have God. There's devils that's in what is called the Church of God in this world. There's devils that's in what they call the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. There are devils in the Catholic movement. There are devils in the charismatic movement. See, and sad to say, there's some devils around Bethlehem too. See, so there are devils among the Jews, devils among the Gentiles. But I'm trying to say that I am not against any movement as to the people. I am against all movements as to their system, unless their system is the Word of God. And being Baptist don't make you a Christian. Being Methodist don't make you a Christian. Being Catholic and born into the Catholic Church don't make you a Christian. And being charismatic don't make you a Christian. Being non-denominational don't make you a Christian. See, all of these things does not make you a Christian. The Bible did not say that without charisma, no man would see the Lord, nor without being Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal. It said without holiness, no man would see the Lord. It doesn't matter how much you feel that you've got charisma. That has nothing to do with it. See, we're speaking about holiness. When people in the charismatic order, as well as the Methodist order, the Baptist order, the Catholic order, the Pentecostal order, when these people shirk holiness, when they are evasive to the Word of God as to holiness, then they will not see God. They've never seen God. They've never known God. They'll not be translated into the kingdom of God because they can't even see God. Jesus said you have to be born again to even see God. God is a spirit. You behold God with your eyes of understanding. These people, I'm not down on anybody. I'm just saying that it doesn't matter about miracles. What's that got to do with it? It doesn't matter about shouting and singing and speaking in tongues and people getting together, and thousands of people together, and singing praises unto the Lord, singing scriptures unto the Lord. What's that got to do with it? That doesn't have to do with anything of being born again. The rain is upon the just and the unjust. The rain is upon the tare as well as the wheat. The tare drinks up the rain and lives by the rain just like the wheat does. Had nothing to do with it at all. See, the blood is on the seat of atonement. Those people can shout and speak in tongues and dance. They can have miracles. If the tare that grows in the field gets the water to a harvest, then can't they, that typifies as to a religious body, have the blessings of God as to that that's poured out upon them? Aren't they in heaven? Even the devil himself in heaven? Until the end of the church ages where the expulsion comes? See, as to the recognition of it, not within our heart. The kingdom of God's within our heart. The devil isn't within us. As to these heavens, and these are the heavens that won't pass away. But the other heaven, as to them, it's going to pass away because that's the world within them. That's the world of the heavens. They see heavens above their head as to the world. We don't see any heavens above our head. We're not looking to a God by observation. We're not looking to the coming God as to observation. Christ within you is the hope of glory. God is within our heart. He's within our temple. He walks in us. He talks in us. We're with Him and He's with us. So we say, then what do you mean, Brother Pike? I'm saying this. I'm saying that we have to remember that the devil quoted Scripture. People can quote scripture. That doesn't make them a preacher. That doesn't make them holy. People can have miracles. People can have healings. God gives healings. Somebody says, well, he gives healing to the children of God. God gives healing to all. The Bible said Jesus went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. See, healing is something that God gives to show the goodness of God, to pour out his blessing and love upon them. God gives healing through medicine, healing through the understanding of the medical world. God gives that. That's something that's reflected from the church and the knowledge of the church. And as I often say, when the church goes out, those men aren't brilliant. Those men don't know nothing about nothing. They're just out there, a bunch of devils just boycotting to get everything under their control, to where they can make them some kind of name as to some elite among the people, take them into a bondage just like the presidents, just like the senators, just like the IRS, just like the law and everything else. All of it's corrupt. The world and everything in the world is corruption. It is corrupt, and nothing in the world is straight and right and good except Christ and his people. All of the rest of it is corrupt. The Bible said the world and all that therein is corrupt, and it will pass away. And the Bible teaches for you to come out of the world. How can you come out of the world? By being born again and dying by the body of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said you're not in the world but in the Spirit. God has chosen you out of the world, and you're no more in the world, and you cannot walk in the flesh because you're no more in the world. All right, so we see then that when we say the charismatic, what does that sum up? It just means a lot of Pentecostals and Baptists and Methodists all coming together, finding them a way to come together, because a lot of people that are in the Pentecostal churches that knows a high level of living, they've compromised with the world, and they're looking back into Egypt. And these people don't want to live holy, and they want to wear, and the women, the lipstick and the ear bobs and all of these other things, and follow after the flesh. They want to do these things, so they compromise and they come together and they accept the grace of God, which they receive because the blood is on the seat of atonement. So they go about singing and they go about shouting, and sure enough, because the blood is on the seat of atonement, through believing, they get their healing, they get their blessing, they're in heaven. That's what heaven is, that they have access to these wonderful things of God. Why do they have it? It is because you yourself has never been changed in the body, and God has to watch after your body and take care of you. And so he makes allowance. If he would make allowance to the medical world so that they could be healed, why wouldn't he make allowances to pray the prayer of faith for them? Someone would say, well, I know the Bible said it's the children's bread. I know it is the children's bread. I know it is. And Jesus said you shouldn't give it to the dogs. But nevertheless, as the woman said, the dogs do get the crumbs that fall from the table. So then we realize that God doth not at this time see their wrongs. And God is working with them, and God is helping them until he can perfect you as in the Spirit. And then after that, when God has completely evangelized the world, when the gospel is gone into all the world for witness, then shall the end come. And the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire came. God did not wait. If God was so loving that he cared for them people, why did he burn the place up when Lot got out? What did Lot have to do with it? Why didn't he just leave the place? He'd left it all this time while Lot was down there. The angel said, get out of here, Lot. We can't do anything until you get out of here, and God's going to destroy this place. For God is angry with the wicked every day, and I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And it doesn't matter how much they pray, their prayers is an abomination in my sight. I don't care how much they give, they shout, whatever. Praise is comely for the upright, and all that they do is abomination in my sight. I will pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. So the charismatics is just a bunch of people that's come together with something they call charisma. See, and as I said before, the word charisma answers to two things. It's to a religious activity and toward that which seems to be Christ-like. And then on the other side is to a mythology, as to a god of mythology, as of that which is not right at all. So, folks, we're not here to argue about or fuss over or dispute about some frivolous thing that is a nothing. We are preaching not charisma. We're not preaching Methodism, and we're not preaching Baptistism or Pentecostalism. We're preaching the Word of God. The Bible said, he that God sends will speak God's Word. And we're preaching old-time Bible holiness, telling you that without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. It doesn't matter if you've got charisma, whatever you've got. If you are not living holy, the Bible says here that this linen, this fine garment, this wedding bride, as to her garment, that this wedding apparel, that it was the righteousness of the saints. What you do as allowing this righteousness to come forth in your life as to your surrender and conformity as to the life of Christ, which is your righteousness, being made manifest in your mortal body, that is your garment. That is the garment. Being baptized into Christ, thus we have put on Christ. And this is the garment that's been tried in the fire as Jesus, our garment, going through the fire. And the Bible said, if you climb up any other way, then you are a thief and a robber. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, do you believe that you can get into heaven any other way? The devil's in heaven. The charismatics are in heaven. The Baptists are in heaven. The Methodists, the Pentecostals are in heaven. Apparently, they did get into heaven. For the Bible said that it was said there at the wedding that God looked, or the man that had the wedding looked, and someone had gotten in without the wedding garment. It's very obvious that somebody had gotten in without the wedding garment. They did not come through the door. How they got in, I don't know. As to climb in the window or whatever, or as it was when Jesus was praying for the sick, they tore the top of the house out and let the man down through the ceiling. But there's one thing about it. Jesus said, I'm the door. Lest you come in by the door, you are a thief and a robber, which is the devil's people, and the devil's creeping in. So then, it is a true fact that somebody got in without the wedding garment, which makes it obvious that they have not put on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that there will be thousands and millions of people. Grace was upon them, and the blood being on the seat of atonement, that these were spots and these were blemishes. In our feast of charity, and we feast upon the body of the Lord Jesus and drink of his blood. So then they are everywhere. False brethren. Paul said, I was in peril of false brethren. Just like Judas, a devil that was in the midst. And like Peter, even the devil getting a hold of him. These people having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, the Bible says. They are literally beguiling unstable souls, and they are promising them liberty when they themselves are the children of corruption. And a lot of people would say, well, these people are praising the name of the Lord, like somebody that wrote Brother Snyder. These people are praising the name of the Lord. These people are having the miracle. This is a confirmation of the Word of God. God said he confirmed the Word with signs and wonders. God said he poured the rain upon the just and the unjust. And the Bible speaks of lying signs and wonders. And it also speaks of things where these things actually happen. And to you, you are deceived, not realizing that it is the mercy of God, and that God is pouring out his mercy, and the confirmation of the word is to this extent. Paul said, whether they preach the word for contention or otherwise, nevertheless, the gospel is preached, and I herein rejoice. And when they talk about the word as ministers of the devil, ministers of wretchedness, they are evil and they are devils. And they transform themselves into ministers of light by leaving their old intellectual lust. Get up there behind the sacred desk, read the word of God, quote the word of God like Satan did to Jesus. And then with this, people believe and things happen, because that is the Word of God. That's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when people believe, then healings come, because the blood is on the seat of atonement. And this time, God does not see their wrongs. Folks, let me tell you, it's so easy to be deceived, and the Bible said it would be so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. It's actually deceiving millions of people. But it's not deceiving the elect. The elect understand. The elect knows. The elect knows that the coming of the Lord is nigh at the door. The Bible said he would know, or we would know, when it was nigh at the door. And so then it is known that he is nigh at the door. The elect knows that it's nigh at the door. That day should not come upon us unaware, but the Bible said we shall know when it's nigh, even at the door.
So then it is nigh even at the door. We realize that it's close to even at the door. And it doesn't deceive the elect. It doesn't deceive the elect. The elect understand. But you people that are playing around, that's half-hearted, that's half-in and half-out, you're being deceived. You're being deceived because you catered to that, as the letter that was written to Brother Snyder that was given to my wife. In just review, just kind of running over that and viewing that thing today, I saw that this brother that wrote it is a very, very fine person, has a good understanding, and went to great length to quote many scriptures, and felt very confident that he had persuaded the brother and that he had placed the brother in his place. But when I caught the spirit of it, it was an overconfident spirit. And when I checked the thing, I realized that what it was, that he has accredited himself as too much self-esteem. And I said within my heart, I said, that man's charismatic. I'll find out he's charismatic. When I got down to the end of the letter, I found out that his defense was as to charisma. And then he began to make it known that that's what he belongs to and began to try to hold up that on the other end as to those that are his fellows in the charisma world. Brother Snyder got over to him through Jesus' name and many other things. And the boy accepted it because there was no way he could deny it. He had to accept it. And it made it look like that he had all of these things as to himself and to his ability, and that Brother Snyder had done nothing at all, and that what he needed to do is tutor Brother Snyder. But when I checked it very thoroughly, I found out that he had gleaned what Brother Snyder had said and understood some of the things as to the literature and whatever it might be, and then turned around and was using that on Brother Snyder and turning the thing around as to where he should tutor the brother. But you know, you can be vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind and think that you know something when you don't know something as you ought to know. As he said in the letter down here, and if this is thus and whatever, he said, then tell me what this is as to when Jesus said, and the Lord said unto my Lord, I sit here at my right hand till I make thine enemies your footstool. And he said, now what is this? He said, and the Pharisees and the scribes did not understand this. And I say, Brother Snyder, I suppose that probably your movement don't understand it either. Well, that's altogether wrong. It just so happens it's very simple and very easy to be understood. And I explained it to my wife today very thoroughly. See, that's what we do. We get carried away in something. And because we don't understand, you know what it was when I caught the spirit of it? He didn't understand it. That's what it was. But the thing is, we do understand. The Bible said the righteous shall understand. I know we get into this thing, you know, so, well, you don't know whether you understand or not, Brother Pike. I don't know, I really know whether I understand or not. Well, you need to be born again. I do know that I understand. I believe the Word of God and I live by faith. And the Bible said the righteous shall understand. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, are you righteous? Every bit righteous. By His righteousness. It's given to me in God, and He made me His righteousness. And I believe every bit in it. Every bit in it. And I can see that you agree with me, that you believe you're also righteous by the wonderful Word of God. You know, just to show you how that people can strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, this very man, after he had pulled Brother Snyder over the coals, as we say, confident that he had done everything right down to the T, and that Brother Snyder had no more to say. During this time, he says, and he spoke of the thrill, or said, I really enjoyed this man that knows so much about the kingdom of God. This man said he came to our place. And so I'm sure that you must know him because he's from Atlanta, Georgia. His name is Earl Polk. And I thought, you know, if he only knew. But the thing is, we're so confident in those things that we know that we're putting somebody down that we fail to realize that maybe the person that we're putting down really does understand. See, there's got to be somebody in the world that understands. There's got to be some people in the world that understands. Like I told a brother today, help you in the office. I said, brother, we're not so ignorant as to take the outlook that there is no sons of God in the world anywhere today. There's got to be some sons of God somewhere, or Jesus Christ's work is in vain. Somewhere in the world, I know that they've been babes, and I know that we're coming in this last day into the great, wonderful knowledge of God. You would say, well, Brother Pike, why are you so confident? Why are you so confident as to this last day? Those men knew that long before now. Brother, don't be foolish. If they'd have known it long before now, they'd have been translated. The fact is that they didn't know it. It was out of season even when Paul saw it. They could not have known it. If they had have known it, then it would have translated the church. And besides that, the Bible said he saved the best wine for last, and the last is better than the first. So it's very evident that them people back yonder in the cave days did not understand what Einstein understood. As I said today, do you think that somebody with Einstein's understanding would have spent their life sitting around in a cave and eating a chunk of meat that was half raw that was trying to cook over some fire that they built around a few rocks? Maybe you've never done that, brother. Sister Betty and I, we've had to cook out on the rocks, you know, and didn't have no place to cook. That was the only stove we had. But I'm just saying, do you think anybody would do that with that kind of understanding? Isn't it a true fact that from the primitive age of that age-old way of life that our forefathers have learned and developed and learned and developed and learned and developed? And today we have the modernism of life and we have all the modern conveniences. Would you like to go back to the old way of life? Solomon said, you're not wise to look back and say, hey, that was better than today. He said, you just don't have much reasoning. Can I say yesteryear was better than today? Of course it wasn't better than today. Somebody said, well, you believe this is the best day? It's the greatest day that's ever been given. It's the finest day. There's never been a day like this. The greatest, most precious day. As to airplanes and boats and automobiles and convenience and electric lights and all these wonderful things. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, isn't that what we're trying to get rid of? Of course not. Who is so ignorant that they want to get rid of those things? We're trying to get rid of the devil. We're trying to get rid of sin. See, the devil has taken everything that we've got. I'm not trying to get away from the ocean because I say that you don't need to run up and down the beach in your bathing suit and in shorts. Why should I want to get rid of the water? There's nothing more refreshing on a hot day than getting into the ocean or getting into the water. But the thing is, I'm not going to sell my soul while standing out here trying to get to the water by going through the hog pen and eating the slop on the way. When I looked and here is a whole group of people half naked up and down there, and you hear Satan say, come on, if you'll give me your soul and pass through the hog pens and lap the vomit, you can get to the water. And some people have sold their soul, and some people have done that. The little boycott of the devil has taken over the whole world, taken over that which belonged to Adam when he was the prince of life, taken it away from him, and today has enslaved him and rules over him and hath everything in bondage. See, a lot of people have given their soul to the devil to get to those kind of things. But look at him. Like Elvis Presley, as far as we know, he made that agreement according to the report in hell today, no doubt. Other people in hell today know that. Somebody said, you don't know that, Brother Pike. Yes, I do know that. I know that when you don't live right, you go to hell. It doesn't matter what you think about it. See, somebody said, but you don't know. I do know. Paul said, in these whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knew that. How did he know that? See, and these, the Bible said, and he preached the gospel, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, and the rest did not believe. He shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own head. Sure, the Bible said a child is known by his doing. When you do wrong, you're going to hell. It don't matter whether your name's big or little, or whether you're famous or not famous, whether you're rich or not rich, whether you're educated or not educated. When you do wrong, you're going to hell. Souls that sin go to hell, and that means Bethlehemites too. Bethlehemites too. You go to hell just like everybody else. Preachers go to hell just like everybody else. Preachers, wives and children go to hell just like everybody else. Religious people, they go to hell just like everybody else. All right. So then, we have come from a primitive age. Spiritually speaking, this is the great age. It is the great age. We are more advanced than any other church in all the history of the world. But the thing is, though it is made known to us, even now, as to the manifold wisdom of God, the heavenly treasure that's in these earthen vessels. It's made known to us. Now it's made known to us, the manifold wisdom of God. But folks, I tell you, we are poor subjects as to the church of today, as to applying ourselves, as to utilizing this wonderful thing, as to living an overcoming life, as to turn around and come against the things of the flesh and put down the things of the flesh. We're doing less as the people today than people have ever done at any time in the knowledge of God, so far as I can find, historically speaking. See, we're doing less. It is a Laodicean, lukewarm age of people standing at the door and being religious. And he said, there's vomit on my table. All of my tables are full of vomit because I've spewed them out of my mouth. That's the kind of an age. A wicked, a sinful, adulterous generation with wicked men waxing worse and worse. Farther from God than ever before in the history of the world. But there's a few, a little flock, that walks down that straight, narrow path. And they're still here today, as it was in the days of Noah. So is it today. Just a little flock. But there are they that love the Lord, and that's going to follow God, that's going to swear to their own hurt. So then I say this as, again, to bring out a thought as to whether it's one church or another church or great mass meetings around the world or whatever it might be as to confessions of millions. Folks, it has nothing to do with salvation. A person that is born of the Spirit of holiness has salvation. And they will grow up into the wonderful fullness of his stature as to whatever measure God has given to them, as to they going on to that. And they will live holy, and they will talk holy, and they will think holy, and they'll move on to perfection. All of the other thousands and millions, don't look around at your fellow. Don't look around at them. Don't say, well, our group is going. Don't say the Bethlehemites are on their way to heaven. That has nothing to do with it. There'll be very few among the Bethlehemites that make it. They hear this, but they are reflectors. And very few among the Bethlehemites that will make it. There'll be very few among all of the followers of Billy Graham that will make it. And very few of the Oral Roberts, of the Osbournes, or many of the others, very few of them, that will make it into the kingdom of God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe it's going to be a great multitude. Well, why does the Bible say few there be that find it? If it's a great multitude, why did he say there's just a few that's going to find it? Why did he say straight is the gate and narrow is the way? And why did he say strive to enter in, for many shall try and not be able? Why did he say that? Why did he say if the righteous scarcely be saved, the righteous, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The ungodly is people that don't even follow God, that don't even look for a God. The sinner is them that are religious, that know right and wrong, but they won't go that way. They won't listen. So then the end is upon the people. The gospel in all the world for a witness, then the Lord brings the end. Let's stand together. Kept you a little long. Had to shout at you a little bit to keep the sparks alive long enough to finish a thought. You know what the problem is, folks? We have such long services, somebody says. What it is, in our services, we don't stay long enough. We don't stay long enough to do anything. We don't stay long enough to even preach a sermon. To our services, we don't stay long enough to ever get the Word of God over to the people that really need it. We don't stay long enough. Short services. As we say, just little, I used to call it popcorn messages, you know, as to quick messages. See, you can't say that about the Word of God. But folks, one thing about it, you don't realize the condition that you're in. How long should we stay? The Bible said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread from house to house with singleness of heart. It was from the early morning that they met and they worshiped God. And they stayed until late at night. And then they came together, all things common. They divided severally as it was as to people that could eat, work, or make something. And divided, stayed together, broke bread from house to house. Went on preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel until the church grew. And grew and grew. Today people are so secular that they can't stay away from their little homes, and they can't stay away from their automobiles, and they can't stay away from their jobs, and they can't stay away from their ideas, and stay away from their incomes, and stay away from their business. Church people are split up more than they've ever been in the history of the world. Everybody's got their own group, their own church, their own idea, doing their own thing, going their own way. And they call that the church. That kind of people won't never be translated. There's no way that they can ever be translated.
See, there's got to be a little group, a little flock. And they're going to come together and they're going to leave everything. They're going to put everything behind. And they're going to meditate in the laws of God day and night. And they're going to follow God day and night. And they're going to be one body as a unionization, as just for Christ. And their only interest is going to be in God. And everything that they can get, everything that they've got, everything that comes their way, they're going to invest it in Christ. Their time, their substance, everything. And this is going to be the church. Well, you can see what kind of condition the world's in when we talk like that. Let's sing a little chorus. Just sing the song I love him. I love him.
Love him.
I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Tree, can you sing that with me? I love him. Loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary tree. Let's sing this, of course. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Can you sing that with me? For it was grace. The altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar. My heart to fear, and it was grace, my fears relief. Oh, how precious did that grace appear. It was the hour I believe, and when the battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when the battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the Jerusalem. I'll wear a shining bright. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem.
sing this little chorus.
I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave His Son to die in their place. He gave His life on the cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. Thank God. I'll see His sweet face with Him. I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. I read where He said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. Thank God, there's a bridge over the river. Someday I will see His sweet face. With Him, I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord. Thank God at the bridge over the river. Someday I shall see His sweet face. I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace.
You love the Lord? I wonder, I was thinking today, I wonder how many of you here at Bethlehem are really growing in the knowledge of the Lord. You know, this is my dispute with the denominational barriers of today as to those that are caught within the confines. And that is, did God tell us to come together to grow in praises? Did God tell us to come together to grow in charisma? Did God come down to be in the midst of us, to just be there while we do our own thing and grow into whatever we want to grow into? Or did the Lord say, come together to grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? That is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He might give grace to you, because He gives more grace to the humble. And to have His word and to expound His word and pray that God will give unto you as the church the spirit of revelation, that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. Is God then satisfied with a bunch of people coming together with rings hanging in their ears and the same as it is when they're hanging their nose across the sea? What's the difference whether you hang it in your nose or your ears? Somebody says, well, God don't care about things like that, Brother Pike. How much gold and silver you have on and how many earrings you have. Well, if He doesn't care about it, why do you wear so much of it? If it, that He's not going to notice you, who are you expecting to notice you? Why do you put it on? And if He doesn't care for those kind of things, why is it that Paul made the statement that when you adorn yourself, speaking to the ladies, let it not be with the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of apparel and all of these things, but let it be with modesty, as with soberness or sobriety, and with shamefacedness, and as that which becometh the women that professes holiness. Why did He say that if He doesn't care? See, why does He say that? He was and still is as to the overseer to the Gentile churches of the bride. So then, why is this that way? If God doesn't care about the men running around with the long hair, the preachers and everybody else, why does the Bible say it is a shame for a man to have long hair? Why does He say that? And if He doesn't care as to the women bobbing their hair off, why does He say that if a woman have short hair, it's the same as if she was shaven? are shown that she should have her hair because of the angels. And when we speak of that, we can also speak of the fallen angels. She needs her covering as to that which represents the glory, because when you don't have your glory, the devils enter into you, which are fallen angels. And as it was when I saw the woman, as to the rebellion standing before the open fire, and the witch as to a devil coming and cutting her hair off, throwing it into the fire. And I said, Lord, what is this? And I came to understand, because of her rebellion, because of her contrariness, she was losing her blessing of God. Her glory was being taken away from her. See, folks, we preach holiness. To be holy, somebody said, but Brother Pike, I am holy. I'm holy in spirit. He said to be holy in spirit and in body. To be holy in spirit and holy in body. And to dress as women as to this that becometh holiness. So then when we preach these things, we say these things, this is not a foreign language. This is not something you don't understand. But I wonder how many of you are actually taking this to heart and incorporating this within your lifestyle, growing into the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, contending for the faith, moving on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. To go ye therefore into a greater walk with God and to become perfect, to go into perfection. Or are you just laying the foundation of repentance over and over, saying, I'm sorry, didn't mean to do that, Lord. Tomorrow I'll just have to say I'm sorry. Again, tomorrow I'll have to say I'm sorry. Next day I'll have to say I'm sorry. You know, just going over and over with the same old foundation, never really going on with God. So, what has God called us to, folks? Doesn't the Bible say that He has called us unto virtue? Unto virtue? Unto virtue? Didn't Mary conceive of the divineness of God because of virtue? Didn't the Bible say that virtue went out of the body of the Lord Jesus and healed the people? And when the little woman was healed, Jesus said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of my body. What is the shortcoming of the church today? It's virtue. He's called us to virtue. We fail to be virtuous. We've got to run around with the world. We've got to run around with our relatives. We've got to compromise. We've got to become charismatic. We've got to paint our lips. Folks, let me say this. I didn't half get through with my sermon tonight. So let me say this. When it spoke over there of throwing these into the lake of fire, and all of them that worship the beast, all of them that worship the beast, it was speaking of your body. I've said this to you before. I wish we had time to expound it. But it was speaking of every person that walks after the flesh. Your flesh is the first birth. It is the beast, as in Adam all die. It is the beast. It must be killed. It must be destroyed. And when you do not take it by the way of Calvary to kill it, then it is much alive, and you are in bondage to it. That's why these carnal minds come up with these Frankensteins and werewolves and all these hideous things. And you see, as to a full moon or all these things, if you could understand allegoric things, you'd understand what they are saying and what these things typically show in the spirit. Nothing is without significance. See, and how that they change into these beasts. Somebody would say, oh, Brother Pike, I wouldn't do that for nothing. Some of you change into those beasts regular. You convert over by the transformation of your mind into a religious way of life. Even preachers transform themselves into angels of light or ministers of light. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And the ministers transform themselves into ministers of the word, which is light. It's coming out by the renewing of their mind, the transformation of their mind. They come out of that world of intellectual tree of knowledge, transformate into the word by study, and then they quote the word to you just like the devil did to Jesus. See, and when you follow the flesh and you labor for the flesh and you lift up the flesh and you lust after the flesh and you lust after one another, and you desire the flesh and the things of the flesh and the convenience of the world and the world. And the Bible said, and all that's in the world is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. All of it that is the desire of the world. See, you are worshiping the beast. You are following the beast. You are feeding the beast. All of your labor is for your mouth and for your belly because you are the serpent as to the beast. and you are upon your belly, and all that you do is for that old flesh, the exuberance of that flesh to project its faith, to pump its muscles, to have the pretty, sleek, nice body, half starving itself to death, like women will do sometimes, to show off their body. And men and women decking themselves up with gold and silver. Going to college, got to learn all the fancy things of life. The Bible said that the common people heard Jesus gladly, that not many mighty are called, said the rich have their consolation. See, and the gospel is sent to the poor, the Bible says. For hath not God chosen the poor of this world, which is rich in faith, that which is ignorant as to naught of this world, to confound the great and the mighty and the wise, in that they knew not God out of their great wisdom, and colleges and schools, it pleased God that men that were foolish as to ignorant fishermen should become their leaders. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Why then do you run after the world? Why do you run after the flesh? Why do you always want to adorn the old beast? Pretty up the old beast? Why is it you don't want to mortify the deeds of the old beast and do away with the old beast and let the old beast perish and beautify the man on the inside and the woman on the inside as to the Christ, neither male nor female, as to the Spirit? Just using woman because of your understanding. So then why is it you don't want to do that? To be like Christ, that Christ might live. And why is it you don't want to come to church and more die out to your old ambitions? Want to get out of church, want to go, constantly going, constantly going, constantly going. You got to plant flowers, you got to wash dishes, you got to scrub floors, you got to gossip, you got to talk, you got to laugh, you got to visit, you got to go, you got to buy, you got to sell, you got to ride, you got to go to school, you got to learn, you got to teach, you got to be some great celebrity, some great figure in the world, some dignitary, something in the world that is spectacular to the eyes, as to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. You've got to resent, you've got to be jealous, you've got to find fault, you've got to have temper, you've got to lust, you've got to do all these things. Why do you do that? Because you are a beast. That's why you do it. Why do you lie? Jesus said, because you're of your father the devil. Said he was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And that's what you'll do. He said the child is known by his doing. And he said, being of your father the devil, his will you will do. And folks, be just as religious as Cain. But God don't receive you. He said, sin lieth at the door. But to you precious few, the little flock, whether here at Bethlehem, around the world, wherever it might be, the blessings of the Lord be upon the true Israel of God, Paul said. And fear not, little flock. God knows you are a little flock. As to Israel, I'm chosen you not because you're great people, not because you are great in number, not because you are obedient people, you're rebellious, you're the smallest nation of them all. You're certainly not righteous, but I've chosen you just so I can make a name for myself in the earth. Well, that is to lay down a typical thing as to an allegoric pattern of natural things that where natural-minded people can conceive all this which they see and study as to a historical pattern that I might bring them to a spiritual understanding when I remove the veil that they may know and understand, as Paul did in the Revelation. That is, to you Jews, the veil is still over your eyes. As to the people of the world, the veil of intellectual death is still over their eyes. They're still running after the tree of knowledge. Folks, to bring in a spiritual people to a spiritual world for a spiritual cause with a spiritual life, a spiritual God. All right, so then you that love the Lord and little flock, just as Israel was little, a little nation, don't fear. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. And he hath given unto you the kingdom, the law, and the prophets till John. Since that time the kingdom has been preached, men press their way into it. And the kingdom of God has come into your heart, as to you that are the elect and you that believe. And that kingdom is the Spirit of Christ. God, who is the great Almighty in everything, is within the radius, the boundaries, and the confines of his Son Jesus. And without that Son, you don't have life. And folks, if you can't come within to those confines, you're not in the ark. That is the ark, the waters of Noah. See, so then, if you can't come into the confines of the Word as to conform to holiness and follow the wonderful way of God as to His Word, to conform to it, to submit to it, then you're still a bond child and you are still intact with the world and you're still under the bondage as to relating to the corruption of the world by the means of your human senses. All right, let's sing another chorus or two and we're going to let you go. It's a straight way, folks. Not him that saith, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father. The righteousness of the saints as to the bride making herself ready. It said, and she hath made herself ready. She is the one that refused to lust. She is the one that refused corruption. She is the one. Who is the virtuous lady in the earth? Is it just the women folk? Oh no. It is one that is a true wife, a God wife, a holy woman, a woman that's pure, a woman that wants to save her virtues. Who is the virtuous man in the earth? The one that wants to be a true husband, the one that wants to be a true father, the one that wants to save his virtues and does not want to be corrupt. Who is the true church in the earth? As to the woman, her price far beyond that of rubies. As to the elect lady, it is the virtuous lady, the Bible says. Who can find one? There is one, and that's the elect lady. As to the church, Satan has never touched her at any time. Having called us to virtue and to his glory, and Christ within you is the hope of that radiance as to that wonderful glory. All right, let's sing again. Can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. You know, when I look and I see, like as one or two women come to the altar, sometimes it's one or two. The Lord is always doing things. Maybe one or two men may just come to the altar. But I look and I think, you know, the Lord gives us a symbolic thing. Not that those that come to the altar are the bride and the others aren't, but giving us a symbolic thing as to how narrow the path is, how few there be that find it, of what really it is like as to how many as to the little flock. Like Brother Branham said one time, he gave an altar call, seven of them came, I believe. And he gave an illustration of why he understood that seven of them came and the rest didn't come, when there was a vast audience. See, there is a reason that God does things. Now, I can say, come, you'll come. Brother Branham could have said, come, later come. You know, if he'd have pressed the issue, I can say, come, and the whole church will come down here. But the Lord does strange things in strange ways. You know, to work his wonders and to show what he's doing. And sometimes the very people have great significance, in that nothing is without significance. And there's great significance as to who it might be that comes. And it is so thrilling to watch the mighty hand of God and the great, wonderful pendulum of time. It's so wonderful to see these things as God illustrates, as God revelates, as God activates with his Spirit. So then the move of God is on, but who is in the move of God? My wife said today, said this is a few, this is a narrow way. She said it's like, as to the name, we were speaking of the name, the man that wrote Brother Snyder emphasized that everybody that's religious will call on the name. Sure, but not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, as to the name will be saved. See, and I was saying that makes no difference. That has nothing to do with it. It's just a man don't understand. And my wife said, well, it's like your name. You know, my name means something to a lot of people. She said, but that don't mean that they're married to you. She said, but I have your name. I'm married to you. And Jesus said that, I am married unto you. I am married unto you. So it's not everybody that knows His name, everybody that calls His name, everybody that sings and shouts and praises His name.
That doesn't mean anything. He said, I've got a new name, and I won't give it to anybody except to whom I want to give it to. And the ones I want to give it to is those that overcome. And he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna, which is revelation. Not as a reflector, but I will give of him, or give unto him, that he might eat of this. And I will give unto him my new name, the bride name, I will give unto him my new name. The name Jesus is the name for salvation. None other name given among men whereby we might be saved. There's salvation in none other name. And beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, salvation shall be preached in his name. But the new name I will give unto you, and nobody will know this but you, unto whom you will reveal it, as to that wonderful bride of his name. I come in my Father's name, and God said, I'll give you a new name. Because you manifested my name, kept the people in my name. All right, let's sing again. Let's sing that little chorus we sang at the end of the service today. I feel like the end of the world is here. I believe the bride has made herself ready. And I believe the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let's sing this song first. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Or be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Better get ready for the bridegroom. Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. Far be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready? Dressed in spotless white, and ready for the bride. Sing it again. Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. You know what? The Bible said, and she was dressed in spotless white, in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Which is the righteousness of the saints. Ready for the bridegroom. Better get ready for the bridegroom. Better get ready for the bridegroom. Far be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Sing that with me. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. For time shall be no more.
more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea.
But ask Brother Richard the Jew to come up if he will. While Brother Richard is coming, let's worship the Lord together. Can you worship the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world? John was out in the muddy river one day preaching, baptizing people. He looked and he saw the old beast, saw the old serpent, saw the old generation of vipers. And he said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Bring forth some fruits that's meet for repentance. Say not in yourselves that you have Abraham unto your father." Jesus said, "God is able to raise up stones to cry out praise." See, bring forth some fruits of the Spirit. This will be meat for repentance. God said to Adam and Eve and the trees, "The fruit of the trees shall be your meat." John said, "Bring me some meat." The Bible said, "Let there be meat in my house." Bring forth some meat as to the fruits of repentance. Some proof of your repentance. Not just turning again to lay the foundation of repentance over and over. Of dead works and of dead faith toward God. You need an activation. You need a faith that is alive. You need something that's quickening. Something that's filled with the activation of life. You need real, true, heartfelt conviction of salvation and believing. When you believe with all of your heart and you love the Lord with all of your heart, you don't have any heart left as to your desire as to do the things for the beggarly elements of the world. You love Him with all of your heart. There's no room for anything else but Jesus. You love Him with all of your mind. You don't have any time to give your mind to think on anything else. Not anything else. All of your mind belongs to God. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, what would we do?" The Bible said to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Been seeking the Lord for years. He's never let me down. He's added everything unto me. And all these things that we've been blessed with are things that caught up with me and Betty. We didn't go looking for them. We didn't seek these things. They ran hard after us until they caught up with us in so much in abundance that we've tried to share them with people around the world to give, and still our cup overflows. God is not sly concerning His promises, as some men count slightness, but He will hasten to perform His word. He loves to be quick to do what He tells you. He's not slothful, and He tells you not to be slothful. So we need to surrender all to the Lord and get away from the world. Folks, it's time that you got away from the world. Once again together, as Brother Richard comes, "And I will praise Him. My heart will praise Him.